Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Many years ago, there was a church split, a schism in an established church that is all too familiar to us. We know now that churches split for different reasons or for no reason at all. This particular split occurred for one reason and one reason only: muddy Sunday shoes. The First Baptist Church Colored was located on the corner of Columbus and Ripley in Montgomery, Alabama, and the main door of the church opened on Columbus Street, where on a Sunday after a rain, the congregation was obliged to get their shoes muddy coming and going from the church. A large faction of the congregation lobbied leaders to cut a new door and change the entrance of the church to face the drier Ripley Street. When, after 10 years, the main door remained on Columbus Street, the people who no longer wished to get their shoes muddy on Sunday morning left the church to form another Baptist church, which they named the Second Baptist Church Colored of Montgomery, Alabama. And in January of 1879, the new church paid $250 for a new building in the center of town, hard by the Alabama Capitol. The street that ran in front of that church building was called Dexter Avenue. I am not here this morning as a pulpit filler, but as a member of the session. I'm chairman of the session committee called Mission, and I'm not here to deliver a sermon, but to discuss with all of you a question of some urgency. And the reason for the urgency should be readily apparent to us all. I have in recent years pressed my brother several times to feed a pen of cattle with me. And he always says, "No, no, we have been friends for 63 years now, and I'm not going to feed any cattle with you." He said, "You're a civil servant. You get a government paycheck. You sleep well at night. I'm here in Kersey, Colorado, wide awake, staring at the ceiling, worried about the market, all because I didn't heed my father's advice not to go into the cattle business." Recently, I've reminded him of an old story about the cattleman, and this is a true story, the cattleman that goes into the banker to pay down some of his notes, and he says the same thing as my brother. He says, I would have had a much better life had I never gotten into the cattle business. And he said the trouble with the cattle business is it's only good about once every 20 years, and the banker is counting all this money and paying the notes down. And he says, "Well, I'll tell you this, when you have a good year, it's really good, really profitable. I don't see what the problem is." And the cattleman said, "Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. I'm running out of 20s. And as I look over the congregation, I see that some of you, like me, are running out of 20s. And so the question becomes one that this congregation has asked consistently over all the years and takes on now increased urgency, and that is, what is the purpose of our buildings here at 7th and Roosevelt? A better location out of the mud did not solve all of the problems of that Alabama church, which had come to be called the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. Preachers came and went from that pulpit in Montgomery, Alabama, nearly a dozen in the first 10 years. Many more as the years passed. Finally, in 1948, the church had the opportunity to hire a preacher named Vernon Johns, long considered one of the finest scholar preachers of the 20th century. He rose to give his trial sermon in that church and led off by reciting a long passage of scripture by memory, and then held the congregation spellbound with a 30-minute oration delivered without the benefit of notes. The church deacons offered Vernon Johns their pulpit without further investigation or a second trial sermon, and he moved into the parsonage of their church in October of 1948. But he became an immediate problem that would turn into a long ordeal, during which he resigned no fewer than five times. Joe, he clashed with the organist and would walk out in the middle of the service if the organist played a hymn that displeased him. He clashed with the congregation, telling them almost every week that they were going to hell. But he had tremendous command of the scripture with ability to recite long passages by heart. It was said of him that he never opened the pulpit Bible, but he was said to have worn out three of them pounding on the cover. Finally, on a Sunday in 1952, Vernon John showed up for a service at that church with a load of fish iced down on the back of an open truck for sale to the public. The pungent odor permeated the church and resulted in a formal letter to come appear before the deacons. He appeared, intimidating his inquisitors by giving them an annotated sermon on the importance of fish in Christian history. He remarked that he took the deacon's letter as a sign that he was finally getting the congregation's attention. Had it not been for the fact that people were coming from far and wide to listen to his dynamic preaching, the congregation's opinion of him would have solidified against him much sooner. The fishmonger episode was too much, and soon thereafter, in the summer of 1952, he was dismissed, and that church's pulpit was empty once again. Actually, it wasn't quite that easy. He wouldn't vacate the parsonage, so they had to turn off the utilities, and he carried water from a cistern into the parsonage. So they turned off the heat, and he started burning the parsonage's library for heat at night. Finally, they were able to remove him from the parsonage. In steadfastly refusing my desire to partner on a set of cattle, my brother always advises Clark, stick with something you know, something that you are good at. Well, last year when I went back on the session, I became chairman of the mission committee. Certainly not something that I'm particularly good at. I did do a minute for mission each month to highlight the mission of the month and stimulate some interest in giving. But sometimes, as you know, it's better to be lucky than good. And I'm lucky to be the mission chairman in this particular congregation, because all you have to do here is identify a need. And if you identify a legitimate need, this congregation will open their hearts and their pocketbooks and will lift their voices to address whatever need that may be. It has always been that way in this church. It is part of the culture going back a long way. I did decide that we might freshen up the format a little bit this year. I was thinking about four seasons of giving, one season for our church building, one season for the people of the church and the things that they are interested in doing, Rhonda and the Discovery Academy, charity and Christmas cheer for children, one season for the community. We have Todd on the board of the Oaks of Mamre, Deborah's on the board of Loaves and Fishes, and one for the wider world, our church-wide initiatives. Like One Great Hour of Sharing and the Christmas Joy offering. But then I learned about a guy named Tweedy, and I changed my mind. When the church in Montgomery, Alabama, went after a new minister, they hired one to replace Reverend Johns that was a distinct contrast to all of their former ministers. He was a young man of impeccable habits, so correctly dressed that nearly everyone that knew him well called him by his nickname Tweedy for the traditional sport coats that he favored in the pulpit. He was just coming out of the finest schools, writing his doctoral dissertation at Boston University. He was the son of a wealthy pastor of an established church in Atlanta. He had bargained for a salary of $4,200 a year, which made him, never having served in a church before, the highest paid black minister in Montgomery, Alabama, and one of the highest paid ministers in that city. He accepted the church's call on the condition that the parsonage be put back in good living order. And the church prepared to welcome him on the condition that he pass the physical. And he did pass the physical in April of 1954, and the medical records report a healthy 25-year-old male, 5'6.5" tall, weighing 166.5 pounds with a resting pulse of 70. Tweedy stepped into the pulpit for the first time on September 5, 1954, and his sermon came as a complete surprise. These hymns are not in your program today by accident, and Emery didn't read these scripture passages by accident. They were his absolute favorites, and he liked one other one. He loved the prophet, Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 5, verse 24, was his very favorite. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness in an ever-flowing stream. But he didn't talk about the gospel. He didn't give a sermon based on a sermon text. He rather spoke about what he called his 4-year renovation and expansion program to include, among other improvements in that church, new carpet and what he called an electric cold water fountain. He also recommended many new church committees, including a political affairs committee to host forums and mass meetings at the church. Another committee would raise money to give each graduating senior at the church a small college scholarship, and yet another would establish a nursery so for the very first time parents could come into the worship service and attend church and listen to the sermon. He concluded that very first Sunday at the church by saying with a flourish to that rapt audience, "If all of this were done as he asked, Dexter would rise to such heights as will stagger the imagination of generations yet unborn." He was a charismatic, gifted speaker who made a subtle display each Sunday of putting aside his prepared text as he began to speak so his audience would know that his message came from the heart. 6 weeks after his first Sunday, he was proudly able to report to the deacons that the collection plate for a single Sunday held $2,100 in offering, which he pointed out was half his annual salary. His powerful call and response to that congregation so many years ago, "Can you think of a better place than here to spend your money?" Well inspired by what I had read about that pastor of that southern church more than 50 years ago, I changed my mind. Why not change the traditional approach to mission in this church and propose to the congregation an emphasis that worked in that small church, namely a 4-year renovation and expansion program, something I've called bricks and mortar mission. Look around you at our building, at our physical plant. It has served us well, but it's all showing signs of age. Look at the many things that need to be tended to if we are to be good stewards of this physical plant, things that need to be lovingly restored and updated, and yes, to be expanded, not for those of us who are running out of 20s, but for those of us who aren't, and for generations yet unborn. At the end of his first year in the ministry, Tweedy prepared a formal report to his congregation at Dexter. "May I close," he wrote in that report, "by asking you to consider this question, where else in the world but here can a dollar buy so much?" What he didn't know when he wrote that letter, things were about to change. Life in that little church building would never be the same again, and he was running out of 20s. You know the name Rosa Parks, and you know that moment that she refused to move to the back of the bus in Montgomery, Alabama. On Thursday, December 1st, 1955, was the seminal moment of the civil rights movement in this country. You may be less familiar with two other names, E.B. Nixon and Joanne Robinson. E.B. Nixon was a railroad porter and the longtime president of the Alabama chapter of the Brotherhood of Sleeping Car Porters, a union man. But when at home in Montgomery, he was famous in the black community as a fixer of sorts, a man who knew every white police officer, every white judge, every white deputy court clerk, and could go to them with the grievances of the black community or for people in trouble with the white establishment. It was written of him, Nixon seldom got anything close to justice, but he usually got something. And so it came to be that Rosa Parks' frightened mother called E.B. Dixon to get her daughter out of jail, and get her daughter out of jail he did. Joanne Robinson, in contrast with Nixon, was an educated black woman, an English professor at the local black college. She was a member of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church and had recently joined one of the new minister's new committees, the Political Affairs Committee. By midnight on the day of Rosa Parks' arrest, Joanne Robinson had returned to her office at the English department under the guise of needing to grade papers. She went there in the middle of the night because they had something in the office that she knew she was going to need, the mimeograph machine. She began drafting a letter urging every black person in Montgomery to stay off the city buses that coming Monday. At 3 o'clock in the morning, she decided to call the fixer. To her surprise, he was awake. They had a discussion and a decision was made. The only way to spread the word in the black community in time was through the churches. So at 5 o'clock on the morning of December 2nd, 1955, the fixer began making a series of calls. First to the most prominent black minister in Montgomery, Alabama, the Reverend Ralph Abernathy, then to his own pastor, and then finally to Joanne's pastor at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. So about 5:30 in the morning, the phone in the parsonage of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church rang. History does not record whether the ringing woke the new baby in the home or whether the young parents were already up, but the 26-year-old pastor, Tweedy no longer, he had received his doctorate that year, took the receiver and listened intently as the caller told his story. Then Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his rich baritone, spoke the first words in the struggle for freedom and equality in the South, and they were, "Brother Nixon, let me think about it, and I'll call you back." Becky and I like to watch a show on Thursday night called Midsummer Murders. Often, just as the episode is about to reach the denouement, the screen goes black, and white letters come on that say, "To be continued." I'll see you again on July 14th.